We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. That's the hymn, In His Temple Now Behold Him. And we certainly see Him in His temple. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, enters into the house that He had occupied before His incarnation. But now, clothed in human flesh and in obedience to the law, the Church will observe both the presentation of our Lord and the purification of Mary on the 2nd of February. We're going to be talking about that for the last few minutes of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us, Dr. John Kleining. He's Emeritus Professor of Exegetical Theology at Australian Lutheran College, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Hebrews and Leviticus, and he joins us from Australia. Dr. Kleining, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Why would God's law have required, and talking first about the purification of Mary, a purification sacrifice for women who had given birth?
According to the Old Testament law, any abnormality, physical abnormality, makes a person unclean. And this is particularly sexual abnormalities. So, for example, menstruation makes a woman unclean, or any venereal disease or discharge of semen makes a man unclean. The loss of blood associated with birth makes a woman unclean. It's quite obvious from a human point of view that it renders her unfit for sexual intercourse, but it also makes her unclean so that she is not obliged to come to the temple and to come into God's presence. It's very hard for us to fathom that with our way of thinking, and particularly when we think of impurity purely in terms of the impurity that's incurred from human sin. But this, if you like, is from the impurity from original sin, and requires... Now, it's only when the woman's menstrual cycle comes back to its normal state that she then is redeemed, she is purified and rendered fit for access to God and admission to the worshiping congregation.
Can you explain to this? It's very difficult for us to understand because we think of purity or cleanliness in terms of a kind of biological terms. We think of it in terms of disease or germs or that kind of thing. But this is an entirely different understanding of cleanliness and uncleanliness, or purity and impurity. Can you explain those concepts, those Old Testament concepts that stand at the heart of these laws and then of this action that we witness here in Luke's Gospel?
Yes. It's probably best understood in terms of order and disorder, what's normal and what's abnormal. So anything that's abnormal, like, say, for example, sickness, is unclean. So it's abnormality versus normality, or physical disorder, bodily disorder versus bodily order. But it also has to do with not just order, but life-giving order and life-threatening disorder. So, for example, the loss of blood threatens life, whereas the normal use of blood enhances life. It's one of the mysteries of human existence, that women menstruate in order to remain fertile. And that involves the loss of blood. And there's a connection then between that menstrual cycle with bleeding and fertility. So when she bleeds during the menstrual cycle, sexual intercourse was forbidden. She wasn't fertile, but sexual intercourse then occurred during the non-bleeding part of the cycle, which then was the time when she could conceive and bear a child.
So what would the law have required of Joseph and Mary as they approached the temple so that she could be purified and re-engage with the liturgical life of the temple?
It was a fairly simple ceremony. They needed to bring a sacrifice, an offering to God, to be readmitted to the congregation. If the couple, if Joseph and Mary had been wealthy, they would have brought a lamb, a year old, as a burnt offering, and the lamb would have been brought to the altar, and the blood would have been sprinkled on the altar, the sides of the altar, to cleanse them. And the meat from the lamb would have been burnt on the altar. But since they were relatively poor and couldn't afford that, they brought a pigeon and a pair of turtle doves instead. And the head of those would have been pulled off and the blood would have been splashed against the side of the altar. And that would, the blood then, atone for them and readmitted Mary then once again to the liturgical community. According to the Old Testament law, a woman was supposed to continue for 40 days, and there's a strange sort of phrase, in the blood of her purification, of her purifying. So it was a process by which she once again resumed her normal life. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her family. So it's a process, a transitional process of 40 days. During those 40 days, she was in seclusion. She wasn't expected to engage in public life, in sexual intercourse, but then also in the divine service. But they, at the completion of that time, to mark the transition from a common life, an ordinary life, back to life within the holy community, this offering was presented.
Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. We're talking about the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord, the Old Testament roots here. We'll turn to why it is Luke presents this to us. What is he teaching us and showing us and revealing to us about the baby who has been born to Mary, her mother, and about the presentation of himself at the temple. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The prosperity gospel, godliness, Islam, abortion, religious truth claims, scientism, the centrality of justification. You can meet and hear some of your favorite guests teach on these topics at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. IssuesETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. We're talking about the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord that is celebrated by the church on the 2nd of February. He's Emeritus Professor of Exegetical Theology at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Hebrews and Leviticus. Dr. Kleinig, both of these are presented together, the purification of Mary and then the presentation of our Lord. Why does Luke tell us these stories? What does he intend to reveal to us about the baby in this story, as well as his presence in the temple?
Yes, what's significant here is not so much the so-called purification of Mary, but the joining together, the combination of two separate rituals in the Old Testament. The one is the purification of the mother, 40 days after the birth of a male child. For a female child, it was a lesser period, with another ceremony, and that was the redemption of the firstborn son. And it's this combination that is absolutely astonishing and remarkable here. The rite for redemption was required of any firstborn son to a woman. The firstborn son, by rights, was holy. The one who opened, to use the Old Testament terms, who opened her womb, belonged to God and therefore should be dedicated to God as a priest. But that was very difficult because the firstborn son was also supposed to be the heir of the family estate. And if he became a priest, he couldn't fulfill his common secular duties. So if he wasn't redeemed, if he didn't become a priest, then he had to be redeemed, bought back, so that he no longer was holy to God, but then became an ordinary Israelite. Now, the redemption didn't necessarily take place and coincide with the purification of the mother, and could have occurred at any particular time. Now, what happens here is that there is no mention of the redemption of Jesus. Luke talks about his presentation to the Lord. Now, that both the mother and the son, Jesus, were presented. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus is not redeemed. He doesn't need to be redeemed because he is the Redeemer. He doesn't need to be purified because he's holy. So he's presented as the Redeemer who redeems the mother. He is presented as the offering who sanctifies the mother, so that they both together have access to God. Access to God not in his earthly sanctuary in Jerusalem, although that's true too, but access to the heavenly sanctuary. So Jesus is not redeemed, but he is presented, and he's presented together with his mother. Both his parents present him, and then by him they are presented to God the Father as an offering to him. So it's a very interesting reversal of the situation. Technically speaking, all that the law is fulfilled, but in a new and different way. And what makes it different is the fact that the son of the mother, the firstborn son of the mother, is the firstborn son of God, is the only begotten son of God. He's holy, and he purifies the mother, and he sanctifies both mother and father together with himself. Just an aside there, what Luke's indicating is that Jesus doesn't need to even to be consecrated at the temple as a priest, because he is holy from birth. He is the Holy One, according to Luke chapter 1, and his whole life is holy priestly service to God. So there's lots of things that are unique and different here.
Luke, in his way of telling this, three times, and it's hard to see this as not him trying to emphasize something, three times mentions the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, and then again,
yes,
the law of the Lord. Is he thereby telling us that it is not only Christ here as the obedient son of the law, but also, in some happy irony, the one who gave the law in the first place?
Well, he's the lawgiver, but I think the emphasis is that he brings about the fulfillment of the law. Just as he was circumcised so that we no longer need to be circumcised, he purified us so that we no longer need to be purified according to the sacrifices of the law. He was the Holy One and fulfilled God's law perfectly so that he might share his holiness with us. So the emphasis here in this whole passage is on the fulfillment of the law by Jesus, and not just by what here the emphasis is not on what Jesus does, but on who Jesus is and what is done to him. He fulfills the law.
This is both a picture of the active and passive obedience of Christ, you're saying?
Absolutely, yes. And the emphasis is more on the passive obedience of Christ rather than the active obedience, because he does nothing. He just is there. Instead of him being brought later, being redeemed when he's of age, say, a young man, and that would have been quite normal, he's redeemed as a infant, as a baby. And there's also a nice irony here, is that he purifies, redeems, sanctifies, we would expect by his active obedience, but the emphasis is here by his passive obedience, by what he suffers, by what he undergoes on our behalf. Starting off with the emphasis on that the son redeems the parents, the son purifies the mother, the son, instead of being presented by the parents, presents the parents, his parents, to God. And it's not just his parents, but then there's the subsequent account of Simeon and Anna shows that he does this on behalf of all of God's people. He redeems Israel. He redeems Jerusalem as the Redeemer.
So finally, it sounds as though Luke has crafted an account here along with Simeon's response to this, and then, of course, Anna recognizes him to be the promised one as well, that both depicts what Christ is doing here passively and actively, but then is confirmed with a prophetic word, so to speak, from the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And it's not evident that what's going on from the mere ceremony. So the mystery of what happens here, and it is a mystery, is revealed in two ways. It's by the Holy Spirit through Simeon, who's a prophet, who had been told that he wouldn't see death until he'd seen the Messiah. And he then recognizes Jesus and blesses God and then sings his very famous Song of Simeon, in which he acknowledges that he's seen the salvation that God's prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. So the Holy Spirit reveals to him, but then also to Joseph and Mary, that Jesus brings the redemption of the world. And it's Anna then who thanks God for the redemption that Jesus brings. And what's interesting for here, in Luke's perspective, that Anna thanks God already now for the redemption which would only be fully won by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So she anticipates the redemption of Jerusalem, the city, God's city, already now at the presentation of Jesus, which is the first time that Jesus comes to Jerusalem and to the temple in Jerusalem. So he comes to Jerusalem, he comes to the temple as its redeemer. And she, by the Holy Spirit, sees, recognizes this and give thanks to God for this. So she begins the song of thanksgiving for redemption.
Dr. John Kleinig is Emeritus Professor of Exegetical Theology at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Hebrews and Leviticus. You can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Kleinig, thank you very much.
Yes, can I just remind people of the last verse of the hymn that you began the session with, In His Temple Now Behold Him, which sums up the purpose of this occasion. There we have the prayer, this prayer, Jesus, by your presentation, when they blessed you, weak and poor, make us see your great salvation, seal us with your promise sure, and present us in your glory to your Father, cleansed and pure. Thank you very much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Will Whedon, author of the new book, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, about the godly habit of sacrificial giving. We will continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, discussing the Apology of the Augsburg Confession on love and the fulfillment of the law with Pastor Paul McCain. He comes into his temple, now clothed in human flesh, to be the substitute. This is what he has been sent to do, to substitute himself as God and man for not only the people of Jerusalem or of Israel, but for the whole world, for his mother and his stepfather as well. He has come to be the Redeemer who needs no redemption, but comes to give his life as the sacrifice. The small sacrifice made for him there at the temple should stand in contrast to the great, the immeasurable sacrifice that is this child being presented for the first time in the temple, so that we might find comfort that his sacrifice suffices for us and for the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.